from your fellow believers in the Clinton Ecclesia. How do we assess where we stand in relation to God if our Lord Jesus Christ were to return today? What is the process of evaluation that he's going to use in regards to our life and our future? There's a very compelling theme presented to us in this term, the Book of Life. This theme of the Book of Life is one we can come across many times in the divine record. But this particular expression, the Book of Life, we only come across in the New Testament, but the foundations of it are laid out for us in the Old Testament. The New Testament record, this is the theme of the Book of Life. Something very important to each and every one of us. It goes right to the heart of our destiny. Here's the contrast that we find relating to this book and our destiny. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. By contrast, Malachi recorded, "Then they that feared Yahweh spoke often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and thought upon his name." And Malachi continues, "And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." So this concept of the Book of Life is of immense importance to each and every one of us. If we want to be in that kingdom, then our names must be inscribed permanently in this Book of Life. So then what we want to clearly understand is the significance of this Book of Life, of the Lamb, in particular in relation to the sacrifice of that Lamb. We start here in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. We note that this particular chapter deals with the end of the 1,000 years. So we find that the theme of this book of life is found in relation to the judgment seat that we will appear at, that those at the end of the millennium will appear at, and the theme applies as well to the judging of the nations and the process for the saving of Israel. If we then look at this theme of the books what's recorded, it gives us an idea of the process of judgment that the Father employs through his Son. As we examine the record in Revelation 20, we find that it's very clear that more than one book is described here. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." One of the books is a record of works which Brother Thomas describes as a sort of day book. The other book is the book of the faithful, the book of life itself. So let's examine each by starting with this day book and what was the purpose of that day book. It's a book of things that are written down so that they can be remembered. This is expressive of the book of remembrance that we quoted there in Malachi 3. Let's look at that again. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3 and verse 16. "Then they that feared Yahweh spoke often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name." This word remembrance here in verse 16 is, I don't know how to pronounce it, Zikaron, a masculine noun meaning memorial, remembrance, record, reminder. A word conveys the essential quality of remembering something in the past that has particular significance. It comes from a root word, zakar, which means to remember, to recall to mind. Jacinius writes that the origin of this word comes from the idea of piercing or pricking. We have a saying about our conscience being pricked when we remember something that was done. So this book of remembrance here in Malachi is a book of memorial. We find in Scripture that a book of remembrance was referred to particularly by the practice of the kings. They would keep records of events that occurred in their kingdom, particularly the acts of faithful servants. We find a good example of this in Esther chapter 6. Let's turn there. Esther chapter 6. When King Ahasuerus could not sleep, he called for the book of records of the kingdom so that he could read them. And in Esther 6 and verse 1, we read, "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king." This is how he could remember the events of Mordecai saving the king's life. And this phrase here, the book of records, is the exact same phrase in the Hebrew as in Malachi 3:16, a book of remembrance. So then our understanding is that this concept of a memorial or book of remembrance is a record of events or actions, particularly of works. This theme of a day book is closely associated with works. The reference back there in Revelation 20 made this explicitly clear when it stated, "The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." The linkage here and throughout Scripture is quite strong. Here in Esther, there in Malachi 3, and also in Revelation 3, where we read, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Quite a strong linkage here. So when we put these together, what's it telling us? It's telling us that our lives are being recorded. All the events, all of the words we speak, all of the actions we do. And day by day, entries are being made into this book in preparation for the day of judgment. Brothers and sisters, there's a record being kept of our actions every moment of every day. It's faithfully recorded, everything we did yesterday, last night, last week, last year. Everything we do in our daily lives. Think about it. There's a book being kept of my life personally, of your life personally, a book or a record of remembrance. Make sure that we understand what Malachi recorded. It doesn't say that a book was written for them that feared him. It says that a book was written before him for them that feared Yahweh, before him, before the face of, in the presence of. The record of our lives is being recorded by the watchful eyes of Yahweh. What does Solomon write in Ecclesiastes? "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." So how happy are we with those things recorded in our personal lives today? What's been recorded yesterday, this year so far? If our Lord returns tonight, how will that book read? Life in the truth is not complex, and it's just the simple things that are recorded, like our faithfulness in attending Bible class. What do we teach our children? Our value, our moral integrity. What have we done to help our brothers and sisters? Did we ever notice that they had need? And has that been translated into practical action? Perhaps we've gone through some trying times. Did we learn to trust God? To confidently put our lives in His hand and trust in His care to bring us through those difficulties? Or have we ridden an emotional roller coaster as we deal with the events of our life by our own strength? What do we look most forward to in life? Where do our thoughts and hearts dwell? What do we long for? What do we think about on our bed, as we discussed in Sunday school this morning? What do we think about at night on our beds? Or when we get up in the morning and look out that window? These are the little things that combine to paint a very large and revealing portrait of our lives. So what's been recorded against our names? All those little things have been observed and recorded. It's inescapable. They're there in that day book. But I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. This may be the last year of our life in this dispensation. Today is our day of opportunity. If we really want to affect those things written in that book, it must be now. It must be now. This is the time of our opportunity. With that in mind, it's encouraging to note that the purpose of this book is not to condemn. Those watchful eyes are not looking to find failures so that it might record them just to condemn us. It's not just a record of mistakes, it's a record of good things also. The book is completely objective. It's objective in a way that gives a complete analysis of our lives that we could never do ourselves. We could never be that objective in the analysis of our own lives. The author of this book is exceptional because it doesn't just record events and behavior. It's also a book of feelings, of desires, of hopes, of fears, of sorrow, even of tears. And I will deal tenderly with them just as a man dealeth tenderly with his own son who is serving him. When we look at Yahweh's relationship with the life of his saints in the context of this book of record, we find the most endearing passage in Psalm 56. Let's turn there. Psalm 56, a psalm of David. And we read in verse 8, I will read Rotherham's translation of that verse. Psalm 56 and verse 8. My wandering hast thou recorded. Put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy record? What's David telling us in this passage? As the pressures of life come upon us from time to time, they cause us to struggle, to wander. And as we wander in distress, this way and that, by the events that take place in our life, the Father sees them. As the tears fall, He sees and He puts forth His hand and He catches those tears and He records them. Are we listening to those words? Do we understand that we never walk alone? Our Lord had this conviction when all of His friends abandoned Him. We never walk alone because the Father is watching. So at the end of days, that day book is going to be analyzed, and depending on what's been recorded in that day book, our names may be found in that other book, the book of life. So then what is this book of life? Well, it's a book that contains a list of the names of the faithful. There are many facets and characteristics described in Scripture concerning this topic. Perhaps the best can be said is to make a personal study of what's recorded in Eureka, Volume 1, concerning the Ecclesia in Sardis. In particular, starting on page 360 of the Logos edition, in the section entitled The Book of Life. We note in particular that this Book of Life comes up in Revelation chapter 3 in relation to that ecclesia. And this section of Eureka is the basis of our remarks. For now, though, we wish to examine a few questions. First, what does it mean when Scripture states that the names are blotted out of the Book of Life? We need to understand that depending on what our walk is in this life, our names can be blotted out of the Book of Life. We first learned this principle back in Exodus chapter 32. Let's turn there. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 and verse 10. Now therefore let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. This was when the people had built and worshipped that golden calf and Moses had come down and found them and the consequent punishment of Israel. But there's a little bit more told to us. Keep your place here and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 9. There's a little bit more stated about this event here in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 14. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their names from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. Those words were devastating to the ears of Moses, and he couldn't just leave things that way. So later back there in Exodus 32 and at verse 31, he returns to the mount to plead with Yahweh on behalf of the nation. And Moses returned unto Yahweh and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and I have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And Yahweh said unto Moses, Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Here God tells us what causes a name to be blotted out of that book. Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. This incident helps us to understand the circumstances upon which names are left in or taken out of this book of life, and is a warning to all of us. Just like the exhortation to that ecclesia in Sardis. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So there will come a time, as Daniel describes, when the judgment is set and the books are opened. At that point, the decision will be made about our own personal names. Will my name be found in that book, or will it be blotted out? Anyone's name not found written in that book will be cast out. Depart from me, I never knew you, our Lord will say. We find a very graphic example of this in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Let's turn over to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7, the people were released from their captivity and returned to the land to rebuild the city and the temple. And each were called to perform different tasks. And we find that there was a book of genealogy recorded, Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 5. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, these are the children. And the account goes on to give the names recorded in that register of the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, and so on. And as the families of the priests came forward and presented themselves, Nehemiah would check the names written in that scroll. And one of the families, as described in verse 63, was the family of Habiah. And we catch the irony of his name, Habiah, Yah has hidden. And as they took their turn, Nehemiah asked their name, and they say, Habiah. So he carefully searches that scroll for the name Habiah. And he looks up and he tells that family, I can't find the name Habiah recorded in this register. We then read in verse 64 of that seventh chapter, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were as polluted and put from the priesthood. If we, brothers and sisters, wish to be part of that priesthood in the coming age, we need to find our names written in that book of genealogy. And this is another beautiful thing we find in Scripture in the writing of the names. In Ezekiel 13, we read concerning those false prophets who prophesied lies that neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Isaiah, writing of the day of the Lord, records in chapter 4 that those Jewish remnants who survived that day shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. The thoughts of Ezekiel and Isaiah become a much grander theme in the New Testament, as Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 12, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So with that sobering reflection of the family of Habiah, we examine another feature of this book of life. When can our names be recorded in the book? Let's turn over to Matthew 25. Look at another judgment scene in one of the parables. It was an assessment based on the actions and deeds with very different outcomes based on those being examined. The parable of the sheep and the goats. And we read in Matthew 25 and verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Paul kind of confirms this for us. For he writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Sounds like the choosing occurred a long time ago, doesn't it? Remember what Moses said back there in chapter 32 of Exodus? Yea, now if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Past tense. The book was already written in the days of Moses. Is that correct? When are the names recorded in the book of life? Well, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 17, where we find a very specific answer. We read here of the description of those who had worshipped the beast, and therefore their names are not written in the book of life. But we find a little descriptive phrase in verse 8, Revelation 17 and verse 8. The beast that thou sawest and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of the life from the foundation of the world. From the description here, it appears that the names were written in this book from the foundation of the world. They were already there, but not permanently. One can cause their name to be blotted out, but the names are already there. How can that be when we weren't even born, no less than 6,000 years ago? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If we don't believe that, then how can we say that Yahweh knows the beginning from the end? Think about what God is telling us. Our names are there from the beginning. This is God's perspective of our salvation. He wants us to be saved. Listen to the words of our Master. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In God's abundant grace, our names are already there. Doesn't mean we shouldn't strive. We have to forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things before us. To follow Paul's admonition to the Philippians, press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It does mean that we're not trying to be good enough so that in the end God would reluctantly record our names permanently in that register. The point of our effort is not to attain a state of righteousness enough to qualify, because none of us are ever going to be able to do that. Our objective in life is to render faithful obedience. Why? So that Yahweh in His grace and love is able to accomplish His work of salvation in us. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Our labors are in vain unless we are carefully and prayerfully seeking guidance from above when embarking on our work. Work done from human initiatives is not honoring to God. We must learn the Father's will from His word, to seek His blessing on it, and to work in His strength to perform it. Our Lord set the example. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works." So to that end, Yahweh in His grace and love accomplishes His work of salvation in us. The process begins with our names written in that book. So then we ask, well, what exactly is this book? Is it a real book? Is there a library in the universe somewhere that has this book in it that will be brought down at the judgment seat to be opened and read? Well, that's ridiculous. We know it's symbolic. It's one of those beautiful themes of Scripture. It draws our attention to the attributes of a book simply to help our understanding of the concepts and moral lessons taught by God. Concerning this symbol, Brother Thomas wrote, "It is contrary to the law of symbol writing to regard this as a book in the vulgar sense. There is something in the real thing to which a book of record has some resemblance or analogy." So then what is being conveyed in this symbolic book? Well, back in Malachi chapter 3, we read that it was a book of remembrance or a book of memorial. The book then is associated with the memory of God. This thought is further developed in the Gospel of John. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice." And as we discuss this verse with those outside the truth, we say all doesn't mean universal resurrection. Then who is it? Well, we know that this word grave has a special meaning. It's the word memnion, from which we get our English word memory. Anything done to preserve the memory of things or persons. So where is the memory? Where is the memorial? Where is the remembering? Brother Thomas wrote in Eureka, "It is equivalent to inscribing the name of the subject in the day book of life, or placing him in God's remembrance for resurrection unto life." What then is this but an attribute of the spirit mind in particular? It records, it remembers, and it inscribes indelibly. When the Lord told His disciples of the Holy Spirit gifts, He uses a particular phrase. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." It is the spirit mind that records and it remembers all things. It's the spirit represented as the symbol of a scroll or a book. Another aspect to explore is that this Spirit word changes our hearts and minds, and we're being transformed by that word. It actually writes upon us, and we become part of this book. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." What a marvelous way to describe how the Father interacts with the life of saints, always in his memorial. So the use of the Book of Life becomes a very appropriate symbol to describe how God interacts in our daily lives. One final question: whose book is it? We might think that because it's a book of our names, it's our book. We're the ones whose names appear therein, but that's not the perspective of Scripture. In Scripture, the book has a name, and it actually belongs to someone. When we read in Revelation 20 about the book of life, it is literally the book of the life. The definite article is there for both words. Some translate it as the scroll of the life. This phrase appears 7 times in the Apocalypse. Think about that. What life then? What is the life that's being referred to? Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, where we're given the answer. We read here of the glorious city of Jerusalem, verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." The Diaglot says, "the book of the life of the Lamb." And if we flip back a couple of chapters to Revelation 13, Revelation 13, it gives us a little bit more information. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." This book, brothers and sisters, is a book of his life, not ours. If we want to appear in the book of life of the slain Lamb, then it can only occur if we are in Christ. We are of his life, associated with his life, part of his life. Who then is written in this book? Well, doesn't it imply that those written in the Lamb's book of the life are the called and the chosen? Those who become associated with the blood of Christ by covenant. Only those associated with Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, only those associated with the Lamb can be recorded in the book of the life of the slain Lamb. Names can still be blotted out, but their names are in that book because they are associated with that slain Lamb. So we describe this book as a book of the life of the slain Lamb. What did John say? "The next day when he seeth Jesus come unto him, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Interesting idea of taking away sin. Another theme associated with this book: the blotting out of sins, the remembering of them no more, a continuous dominating thoughts of saints and prophets throughout Scripture. Psalm 51, David writes, "Blot out my transgressions, blot out all mine iniquities." Back in Psalm 25, he writes, "Remember not the sins of my youth." Isaiah, speaking the words of deity, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Jeremiah, speaking of those who were condemning him, "Neither blot out their names from thy sight." And in Hebrews 10, once again, Paul writes, "This is the covenant that I have made with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. This is the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world." Isn't it appropriate that through the life of the slain Lamb, our sins can be blotted out of that day book and our names left in the book of life. Isn't it also appropriate? In the imagery of Scripture, it describes it as a book of the life of the slain Lamb. Isn't it so charitable to find the slain of a Lamb is what can grant us life? Our names are there in that book, brothers and sisters, because He purchased our redemption with His blood. This is why our names are in His book. It belongs to Him. And now as our high priest, He bears our names before the Father. Think of the enormity of the glory revealed in the type of the high priest. We think of Aaron entering the Most Holy to offer for the sins of the people, to make reconciliation for the people. In Psalm 16, a messianic psalm, those first four verses are descriptive of Messiah as a mediator who, for His people, will take their names upon His lips in the presence of the Father. In Exodus 28, we have a description of the high priest and his garments. And we read that the names of the children of Israel were engraving upon the two stones that sat upon the shoulder of Aaron. Exodus 28, verses 9 and 12. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulder of the ephod, for the stones of a memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before Yahweh upon his shoulder for a memorial. Stones of remembrance. The names of the children of Israel engraven upon the shoulder as a memorial to Yahweh when the priest went in to sacrifice on their behalf. And what was it that he went in with but the blood of the sacrifice? But that's not all. We also find that the names of the children of Israel were engraven upon the stones upon the breastplate in verse 29 of Exodus 28. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth unto the holy place for a memorial before Yahweh continually. Aaron was bearing the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment. And note the thematic symbology when we link these two together. The names of the children of Israel born upon the breastplate, upon his heart, for a memorial before Yahweh continually. That word memorial there in verses 12 and 29 is the same word we initially looked at, zikaron, a remembrance of something in the past that has particular significance. So then, brothers and sisters, picture in your mind a priest standing in the presence of Almighty God with the names of Israel carried upon his shoulder and engraven upon his heart for a memorial before Yahweh continually. Do you feel the vastness of what our God and His Son are doing on our behalf? There in the presence of Almighty Yahweh stands our Lord carrying the names of Israel. Your names, our names, engraven upon his heart, that he might bring our names as a memorial before Yahweh continually. That's why it's described as being the book of his life. So in connection with this glorious theme, we need to do everything that we can to allow this great work of Yahweh through his Son to have its complete outworking in our lives, that we might in the end render a life of obedience to Him. And in the great day of our Lord, when the judgment seat is set and those symbolic books are open, all of our names may be found written therein by His grace in the book of the life of the slain Lamb.